So Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Now down to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Well, we pray that God will bring us to an understanding this morning of something of this Christ child, the one government will be upon his shoulders, and of his power there'll be an everlasting increase of his government and peace, sat on the throne of David over his kingdom. I wonder how you feel about people who have authority over you. People who can tell you what to do. I don't know, traffic wardens, parents, your boss if you're at work, your landlord if you live in rented accommodation, those at the job centre that you have to report to if you're looking for work, sometimes the doctors, you might get a similar sort of feeling, or the police, or the MPs that do stuff in Parliament on our behalf, or even King Charles III. I wonder what you feel about the authority and power that they have over you. You know, there's something in us that often rebels against that authority. When someone tells us to do something or not to do something that we want to do, it grates against us. We don't like being told what to do. And children, you might find that you understand this, perhaps it's in your parent, with your parents, or perhaps at school when you're being told to do something, you don't like the feeling. I just want to tell you that all of us feel it, adults as well. Even Vic at 97, we all feel when we're told what to do, there's something in us that does not like that feeling. And sometimes that's well-founded, because there are people who have power that misuse it. There are people who have power who abuse the power that they've been given, and sometimes even oppress us. And some people think that the best way of addressing those feelings is to rebel and use the word like an anarchy, which is that they want there to be no authority. They want everyone just to live in, like, I don't know, in harmony, but without anybody telling us what to do. But the Bible doesn't agree. It tells us that there is a right authority, a good authority. In other words, the Bible says that the problem isn't authority itself. The problem is when it's been used sinfully or abused. You know, and we sort of understand this because we all know that there are people that have authority over us that have been very kind. Those of you that have been to school might remember a particular teacher who used their authority really well. Or perhaps those of you that can look back at your childhood and say, what a wonderful way my parents used the authority that they had over me. Or perhaps you've been in another situation where somebody with authority has treated you really kindly, a good boss, etc. And actually, as we're thinking about authority, it's good to remember that the Bible describes our lives and the future in terms of a kingdom. And a king, of course, is one with authority, complete authority. They're sovereign. And the big picture of the Bible is this: that God's king will reign over God's people in God's place. That's the big picture of the Bible. That's what God's going to do. His king is going to reign over his people in his place. And so if you struggle about authority full stop, then you need to adjust your thinking, because God says there's a right authority, a king that will be over you if you're one of his people. And we could trace this through the Bible. I'm not going to go and look up all these verses, but just think about some of the things that you might know that I say as we look, trace the picture of God's eternal kingdom right back through the Bible. Think of what happened to Adam and Eve and the promises in the garden after they'd fallen, that the snake was going to be biting at his heel, but that there'd be a crushing of Satan's head. There's going to be a victory. And the promise to Abraham, and not just to him, to have many descendants, but that all nations would be blessed through him, his seed. And remember, it just says one seed, the seed, the Lord Jesus, would be a blessing, not just to him and his natural descendants, but to all the earth. Think of from 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise to David that after David, there would be a throne established forever. Now clearly, this is not just a prophecy about his natural children. This is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus, who would have a throne that would last forever. We even get that in the angels speaking to Mary and Joseph, that the baby would be the one who took that throne of David. You might see this passage in Isaiah, a similar thing. That here's a child that's going to be born. A bit of a mystery. Can you imagine reading this 700 years before Jesus? But now we can read it and see that's Jesus. A child is born, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This is no earthly king. This is an eternal king. It's the Lord Jesus. You might remember Daniel's vision. His vision of the various the kingdoms. And then there's an almighty rock that comes and knocks the whole statue down. This kingdom that's going to be lasting forever. You can remember, as we look back a few weeks, and we've been looking at the beginning of Mark. When Jesus comes, what's he coming to declare? He's coming to declare a kingdom. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the gospel, he says. Or think about the eternal kingdom as it's represented in the parables, those that you might remember as parables, the parables of the kingdom. You might think of Psalm 2, got it out of order here, but Psalm 2, where God's going to appoint his king, and you must kiss the Son, lest he be angry with us. All the nations are going to resist and they're going to fight against him, but God laughs and he appoints his king who will reign over all things. And then jumping right ahead, you'd see in Revelation, especially at the end of Revelation, chapters 20 and 21, this glorious reign for eternity of the Lord Jesus. We're told that God will do it. That God's king will ultimately and completely reign over God's people in God's place. Before I go any further, I just want to acknowledge, I have done a few times already during this series when we've been thinking about the return of Jesus, that there is a question here, as you read, especially in Revelation 20, about what the nature of the kingdom is, at least to start with, when Jesus returns. So I've told you that I think that when he comes back, that will be the end. There'll be an eternal reign of the Lord Jesus, forever. Others believe there's going to be a millennial reign, a thousand-year reign on earth. It's from Revelation 20. There's really good arguments from both sides. Good, lovely Christians believe are on both sides of it. So you can make your own mind up. But what I'm thinking about this morning is the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus. His permanent, complete, eternal reign. And all sides agree that that's how it's going to end up, with a new heavens and a new earth. And righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Jesus will be king. He'll be the light for us in that eternal destiny. So my intention today is not to argue about the various interpretations of the reign of Christ and how exactly it's going to happen at the end of all things. But I want to focus on an application. I want to say that when Jesus comes back, and he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he comes back with majesty to reign as King, if that's going to happen in the future, what should that mean for us today? If you're someone who loves the Lord Jesus today, you're part of his kingdom, you trust him as King, what's that going to mean for you today? We spend a lot of time at Christmas sometimes thinking about the humility of the Lord Jesus, but we're going to be thinking about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus as King of Kings and what that means for us as we wait for his second coming. And so I want to read just a small section of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul here is writing to a church in Ephesus. He's writing to believers. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a wonderful promise to grasp something of the exaltation of Christ, not just in this present age, but in the one to come, that he will be far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named. In this gap between his first coming and his second coming, we wait in anticipation. What difference should it make to our lives that he is coming as king? Firstly, that we should submit now. That we should submit now. Here's the first fundamental challenge. Will you submit to Jesus now? King Jesus calls you to submit to him. He will come again in glory and he'll reign for eternity, so submit to him today. And actually, submission, bowing before a king, is a good way of thinking about what it means to become a Christian. You know, perhaps you struggle sometimes if you're listening to these things, and perhaps you're just trying to process it all. What's he calling us to do? What's the Bible calling me to do? Here's a good way of thinking about what it is to be a Christian. is to submit to a king. It's not taking up a new hobby. It's not beginning to say prayers. It's not coming to church. It's not being sprinkled by water or dipped in water. It's not having Christian parents. These things aren't the things that make you a Christian. Being a Christian is someone who voluntarily submits to King Jesus. A complete willing surrender to his kingship. Making Jesus your king. Now, politically speaking, if we think for a moment about kings and queens and stuff, our current king, of course, is King Charles III. You don't have any choice in the matter. You're born in the United Kingdom, and he is the king, so he is your king, if you're born here. I know some of you weren't, actually, but they're still your king. He has power over us, King Charles, because we're born or we live within the boundaries of his kingdom. It's a geographical kingdom. But for King Jesus, it's different. He said that his kingdom was not of this world. It's not like the kingdoms of this world, John 18:36. It doesn't have a national boundary. You can't say, I'm born in a Christian country. I don't think that in this sense there is such thing as a Christian country. A country can't be a Christian. We're told that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. So in one sense he is king of all things, of everything, but his kingdom is found where his reign is accepted, where people accept his power and authority over them, where people submit to his authority. I wonder if you've ever done that. I wonder, have you ever done that? Children, have you ever done that? Have you actually said to God, I submit to Jesus. I want to acknowledge him as my king. That's what it is to be, it's just a way of thinking about what it is to be a Christian. Have you fully surrendered to the authority of King Jesus? Is Jesus on the throne of your life? Is another way of saying the same thing. And perhaps it'd be helpful to have a test. How would you know if that was the case? Well, let me ask you, does the authority of Jesus come before your own desire to rule yourself? That's why we don't like authority, isn't it? Because we want to rule ourselves. And the question is, if we're submitting to Jesus, then we don't rule ourselves. Jesus rules us. And so if you're wondering, well, am I a Christian? Well, ask yourself, is Jesus ruling you in your life? Do you submit to him? Do you do what he wants you to do rather than what you want to do? And you can do that even this morning for the first time, or it might be the thousandth time that you bow the knee and say, I submit to you, Jesus. To even want to do that is a work of God. Because our natural hearts hate the idea of submitting to anybody and anything. So to even want to do that is a work of God. We want to have total authority over our own lives, and we naturally cling to it with all our strength. And so that's why the Bible talks about a new birth, being born again. It's when there's a new desire put within us, a spiritual awakening that helps us to see Jesus as he is. Realize that to trust him is a perfectly reasonable thing to do. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He's good all the time. What better thing could there be than for you to bow before him and put him in charge of your life? So if we are to surrender to the authority of Jesus, then a complete transformation is needed from the inside. The Bible actually says, Jesus said, to enter the kingdom, you need to become like a child. Now, he doesn't mean, he's not saying that children are innocent. Any of you with children know that's not true. It's not that children are innocent. It's the way that they come, trusting a parent, a good parent. It's the way that they don't have to think about the bills. It's the way that they don't have to know all the answers, but just the fact that you're with them is what really matters. That they're putting their trust in you to look after them and care for them. That's what he's saying, that to be part of the kingdom of God is to put your hand in God's hand and to trust that he knows what he's doing and to follow him. So, firstly, submit to him. Submit now. Secondly, obey now. Obey now. Submitting to Jesus is not just a theoretical thing. It's not just something that we say on a Sunday or say in our prayers. It's not just a ceremonial thing. It's not just the day we get baptized. Obedience is practical. While we're waiting for King Jesus to come, and we know that he's going to come in splendor and power, shouldn't that also not mean that today he's king of my life too, so I will obey him today just like I will then? You know, in many ways, King Charles III doesn't have a great deal of influence over your daily life, does he? He signs off the laws, basically just agreeing with what his parliament say. And he's got many ceremonial tasks. But actually, there's a very small impact on our daily lives from King Charles. But you can't say that about King Jesus. You can't say that Jesus is your king if it does not make a difference to your life every single day. For example, if today you submitted to King Jesus as king for the first time, what might that mean for you in terms of practical obedience? What would it mean? Well, you desire to turn away from sin. And you'd want to keep doing that. The Bible calls that repentance, turning away from the things that you know are wrong. And doing those things that you know are right. It would mean today, if you were putting your trust in him and submitting him for the first time, it would mean that you'd have a desire to trust Jesus and to follow him. It means that you would be willing to be baptized as a believer. That's what he commands at the end of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, Jesus says. So to have Jesus as your king is to be baptized, to obey him in baptism, and also to follow him in all the things that he has commanded. If you were following the Lord Jesus, obeying him today, it would mean that you would forgive others as Jesus has forgiven you. How often do we hold on to things that people have done against us? But he's saying, no, as I've forgiven you, you forgive others. Love other Christians as Jesus has loved us. Remember Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Is there someone here, some other brother or sister, that you're actually really struggling with that at the moment? God's calling us to obey him, to choose to love other believers. You would have a desire to read the Bible and to pray, to obey God in his call for you, to know his word, and to be someone who speaks to him. Jesus is the perfect example of that, who knew his Bible so well, was able to quote constantly from it, and also he spent so much time in prayer. If you were obeying Jesus today, you would honour your parents. So later on, or even now, children, obey your parents. So when after the service, whatever, they say, please don't do that, or whatever, we obey them because they've been given authority by Jesus to be the ones that are able to tell us what to do. We would do things like stop lusting. Just one example of some of the ways in which we can fall short of God's kingdom. To cast your burdens on Jesus. He commands us to cast our burdens on him. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Cast your burden upon him. He's gentle, lowly of heart, easy to approach. Why are you carrying your burdens this morning? If you want to obey Christ, he says no. Give your burdens to him. Now, there's some dangers when I sort of make a list of things. When I'm saying obey him, and here's a list of things that might mean for you. One thing would be that it might feel like that when you do them, you're earning your salvation. Let's remember that that's not the case. Salvation is by faith. But faith without works is dead. There should be works that accompany our faith. Another danger is that we start to think that the Christian life is like following a list of rules instead of following a person, a king. Let's remember we're following Jesus. That's why we want to do these things, to please him. It's not just about living by a load of rules. Another risk in doing this is that we forget about grace and feel crushed. That all you're thinking about is the things that you must do and the way you've fallen short of it. But remember this morning, even if you come this morning feeling like you've really fallen and blown it this week, that you have a king who is gracious and merciful. It's not hard to approach him. It's not like you'd have to, I don't know how on earth you'd get to spend some time with King Charles III. I guess there'd be an awful lot of steps to get anywhere near him. But Jesus invites you today to come to him, confess your sin and be forgiven and start again. He's so approachable. The other risk of bringing some applications about obeying is that I might not have mentioned the thing that really God is saying to you. There might be something, if you're a Christian and you want to live this out, that King Jesus is worthy of your submission and obedience today. What might that thing be that he's saying to you? You need to obey me then. Perhaps he's saying that to you about something that I've not mentioned. Listen to his voice. Jesus is calling all of us to submit to him and obey him. It's interesting, the book of Ephesians, I read from the end of chapter 1, but it's split that you'll get chapters 1, 2 and 3 are all about doctrine. They're about Jesus and who he is, his nature, his character, that he's worthy of worship. He tells us what it means to be saved, God's gracious act of love towards us. But then we turn over, well, in my Bible we turn over to chapter 4 and 5, and we find there's a practical implication of it. What does it look like then to be children? How do we respond to our parents if we are Christians? What does it look like to be in a church if we are Christians? How do we get along with one another? How does it work with husbands and wives and in families? How does it work if you're in employment, slave and master? These are the things that Ephesians does, and so it's true for us. If we're saying that Jesus is our King, then it has an implication in all areas of our life. So submit now, obey now. Lastly, invest now. Invest now. Since Jesus will reign for all eternity, our hearts should be fixed on eternal things, not temporary things of this world. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about those that get anxious and worried about food and clothes and where they're going to lay down and where they're going to sleep, what their house is like. What's Jesus' answer? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There's the challenge. To seek first, to invest in the things of the kingdom above the things of this world. As Christ's people, we are to seek his will and his way. We're not called to be pragmatic. We're not called to worldly success. We're called to faithfulness, to faithfully following our heavenly King. So I'm going to dare you. I heard a bit about a dare at a youth club on Friday. There was a dare for one of the girls to eat a raw egg yolk. I don't know if I could do it. I don't, would you? Ooh. maybe all swished up with the rest of it, but just a yolk on its own, I'm not sure. A dare. But here's my dare.
In vinegar.
In vinegar, would that be better? There we are. If you ever want an egg, to eat a raw egg, Vic says, drop of vinegar, makes it palatable. I'm not going to try. I dare you to rethink your priorities in life in the light that when Jesus returns, he will be reigning for all eternity. And so what will matter are the things that are eternal. Invest your heart, your life, your energies, your money, your skills in things that are eternal. In that day, the size of your house on this earth will be completely irrelevant. On that day, the size of your bank balance won't matter one iota. The number of friends that you've got, the number of exams that you've passed, won't matter. What will matter is investing your life in building the kingdom of God, for it will last for all eternity. I read a really interesting blog during the week, post. It was on the 20 Schemes website. A lady called Miriam Harness. She's in a place called Onthank. She's a pastor's wife near Kilmarnock. And the blog post is called Make Eternity in God's House Your Home Among the Gum Trees. And it was about idolizing home. She's from Australia. And she had these ideas, she said, as a child about what home would be like when she got grown up. She had this idea of what life would be like, and she came over as a student or whatever, and came and lived in London. She moved into the city, got a part-time job, enjoyed the buzz of the city, and began to make this ideal home life that she thought was what life was about. And to cut a long story short, at some point along the way, the gum tree thing is a song, I think, that they have in Australia about that your heart's always back with the gum trees. Like, your heart's really still at home. Wherever you go in the world, whatever you do, your heart's back there where you were born with the gum trees. It's obviously an Australian thing. And what she learned was that actually a heart was not... She set her heart on that, those sorts of things. But then she met this guy, sort of fell in love with this guy who was a pastor. One of the first things he said to her was, look, if this is going to come to anything, you need to know that my desire is to go to this place in Scotland. It's like a council estate, one of the schemes, and I want to reach this place for God. So if you want to come with me, if we're going to be together, that's where I'm going. You know, are you up for it? And she said what a challenge it was, because she had in her mind what she thought life was about and what home life would be like in her future. And to go and think about living on a council estate was quite a challenge for her. And if you're interested in reading it, I can send you the link. But she basically said, I'd been idolizing what life would be like in home, and I've realized that actually what's being prepared for me in heaven is home. And that's where I've got to invest my energies. And she, the end of it said, and by the way, now I'm here, now I'm serving these people here, I can't think I have anything I prefer to do. She'd given up on her dream of what she thought life was about and come to realize actually the life really was about serving God for his eternal kingdom. I want to ask you, in what ways could you use your time and energy and experience and skills and money to serve God's kingdom? Perhaps it will be a house move. Perhaps it will be a career change. Perhaps it will be a change in priorities in your life. Perhaps it will be an idol that needs to be crushed. Perhaps a different idol than Miriam talks about, but an idol that needs to be crushed, something that you're longing for, that actually God's saying, no, that's not an eternal thing. That's not what's really important. There's other things that are more important for you. Perhaps it will be thinking about God's kingdom as you leave full-time education. or in marriage, or in other life decisions. I thought I might just give you a few examples of people that I've met recently, some closer than others, have done things that really struck me that they were doing something for eternity as opposed to what they would naturally choose to do. These aren't things that people normally naturally want to do. A businessman who was saved in later life, who decided to give, once he became a Christian and realized that it was something that he had was money, he wanted to be generous. And so every 6 months or so, they work out what the profits of the business are. He takes a small salary, and all of the profits go to God's kingdom. We've benefited as a church from a man that's done that. Someone we don't know who's given us money because God's touched him, and for the kingdom of God, he's chosen. He could have had a much grander house, I'm sure. He could have chosen all sorts of things to spend his money on, but he's decided to give it to churches who are in areas like this. I met a consultant paediatric anaesthetist. That sounds very posh and clever, doesn't it? A doctor. A high-up doctor who lives in a council estate because he has a heart for the people of that area. No doubt, he could have chosen to live anywhere, but he chose to live on a council estate. I met someone who was a high-flying accountant and gave it up in order to serve the Lord in the pastorate. I listened to a footballer, you might have heard it as well, in the World Cup, playing for England, who was willing, on TV, publicly, in front of the cameras, to say that he reads his Bible every day. It would have been much easier for him to be quiet about that, wouldn't it? I know of a doctor many years ago. He was involved with being a medic to the Queen. He was so high in his profession, so highly regarded, that that's what it looked like his future would be. He would be the physician for the Queen. And he gave it all up to be a pastor, a preacher, a teacher. There's people here in the church who give up time to come and clean the cafe every day. It has an impact on your life, doesn't it? When you put the kingdom of God first and do something that mothers might not notice, but it's getting done every day that the cafe is being cleaned. Or people that are staying late to serve people in the cafe. People that are coming early to do things to prepare for the cafe. Perhaps it's attending community events here in Loftus that you perhaps wouldn't choose to come to, but it gets you in contact with people here in Loftus. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I wonder how many times you've prayed that prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That involves sacrifice. It involves investing in God's kingdom here on earth, to see his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. So there's the three things: submit now, obey now, invest now. I want to just close by saying something about motivation. What motivates us in this way? I don't want you to be motivated just by the fact that I've stood here and said it, as if I'm telling you what to do and what I say goes. That's not, it might be a motivation, but it's not, it shouldn't be the whole motivation. I don't want to even say that the Bible says it, so we should do it. That's obviously a motivation, but that's not the whole motivation. I don't even want the motivation to be that the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do it. That's a wonderful thing. If you feel the Spirit in, like, pushing you in a particular direction, definitely follow his lead. But our greatest motivation is Jesus himself. To meet him, to know him, to love him, to see him as he truly is, to see him in his glory, to see his exalted position, to see what's going to happen in the future when he returns. Your motivation is to please him. To give up the things that are just about pleasing yourself and to please him. So, as a way of helping to motivate us, we're going to close our service by spending some time just praising and thinking about the Lord Jesus. We're going to be singing about him. We're going to look to him. We're going to acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's just pray.